Glad to be here this morning. Yeah. I'm glad some of you guys took me up on my challenge.
We need to dismiss the children for children's ministry.
Yes, for all the children in the children's ministry, you're dismissed. You know, I'm so glad to see, as I was sitting up in the front, I was kind of looking around in the back and wondering where people were. It dawned on me last week, I had encouraged and challenged all of you to sit in a different seat. How by simply sitting in a different seat, you begin to encounter people and make this impact in your life. So thank you so much for doing that. And I hope you begin to make some new friendships as you're sitting in a different area and meeting different people, meeting people from all different walks of life. You know, and continuing with what's been going on here at our church, we're celebrating different seasons in our lives. I'm an East Coast native, and so when you're from New England slash New York or tri-state area, you know that it's always the fall because it gets a little chilly out, and so you have to don a jacket or a long-sleeve shirt. Here, it's not so much the case. We mark our time by football season, so USC played yesterday, and they won. It's definitely not SEC, which is the best conference. Where's Sandra? Sandra? Where? There it is. SEC, yes. But in any case, another part of how we tell it's the fall is that children begin to go up a grade. And so today, this morning, we have a number of students that will be coming up to the youth ministry. And so we want to recognize them, and we want to pray a prayer over them as they make the transition from Sunday school or children's ministry to youth ministry, that the Lord would really, his favor would really be upon them and their family, and that as one receiving them, that we would really receive them well to raise them in a way that they could really honor the Lord in everything that they do. So when I read your names, if you could please stand, and if you could stand with your parents, and we will pray over you. So Amberlyn Krieg, Becky Coy, Caleb Chow, Chesley Domasig, Devin Slope, Ethan Lynn, Jillian Martinson, and Sela Dones. Is there anyone else that I might have left out? Okay. All right. Some of you are here. And I'm asking the parents to stand with them because you are the ones that are going to be the most influential youth pastor in their life. It's not going to be me. And so what we do is we simply partner with you. We help to build a bridge. But you guys are the ones that have to teach them the Word of God as God has given you the responsibility to do so in your family. So if you would allow me to pray over you, and we'll get it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for these amazing children, Lord. God, that you have transitioned them, Lord, from children's ministry to now youth, Lord. God, as so many of them are growing up, Lord, it's such a hard world to grow up in. But Lord, we know that your favor is upon them, as that is your promise. God, I ask that you would raise them to be people like Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and though they were so young, Lord, that they sought not to compromise, and in doing so, that they changed the face of society, that they took a king who would know nothing about you to be one who really gave you the glory and honor. So, Lord, we do ask for the parents now that you would bestow upon them wisdom far greater than that of Solomon to navigate through the difficulties of this generation. Go before him now, fill him with your spirit, that it would be a family that really honors you in all that they do. We thank you in Christ's name, pray. Amen. May all have your seats. You know, there's a number of ways that I describe myself, and if I want to kind of start a dialogue, I'll say, when people ask, what are you, or what do you do for a living? And I'll describe myself as being a spiritual chef. And people say, oh, what's that? In LA, it goes over pretty well because it's all about these new terminologies, right? It's kind of chic when you have a title like that. But I do see myself being a spiritual chef. You know, we have the ingredient, which is the Word of God. And the way we prepare it, I hope you guys would find favor, that you would enjoy the taste of it. You know, for so many of you here that have come, I hope you've come hungering the Word of God. I know so many of you here are starving, and I hope, whether it's myself or Pastor Vince or anyone else that's up on this pulpit, that you would say, feed me the word, for that is our source of nourishment and our source of strength, and our only way, as Ephesians says, is a sword with which we fight. And so this morning, I hope you have come seeking sustenance to grow you spiritually, to say, I need to be more like Jesus, that every time I encounter the Word of God, that it's got to change you. It's got to cut you to the core to make you more like Jesus. Oh, I'm feeling good this morning. I got to Well, I didn't get a decent rest, but I had breakfast this morning. I'm feeling super energized, so I hope you guys are excited, and as we get straight into the Word. You know, for today, the topic is how to develop a healthy relationship. I'm ending my series, and it's sad that I won't be here with you guys next Sunday, but some of my students said, when are we going to go back to the youth chapel? And that was so endearing, and so I can't wait to go back in there. So for all of you guys, we will be back in there next Sunday. I'm pretty stoked about that. But today, we're going to talk about what it means to have a healthy relationship with the world. And I don't know how many of you here do have a healthy relationship. I think perhaps there's a sense of fear of how to engage the world as Christians. And it becomes very traumatic, and it becomes something that's so scary for so many. Maybe we have a tendency as parents to want to put our children in some sort of a bubble. Maybe we want to put them in a homeschooling setting so that they won't hear these expletives or be exposed in some way, shape, or form. Maybe we're in our holy huddle that we only hang out with Christians in hopes that we won't be tainted by the world. And is that what we're called to do? I think sometimes perhaps the last resort is that we'll sanctify the medium so that we won't have to deal with the sin. And I think we know that all too well. During the 80s and 90s, when dance music became popular, techno, all right, that's my attempt at that. But when it became popular, Christians enjoyed it as well. But they thought, oh man, this is like Satan music. Because like the pulsating kind of makes you move your hips and oh, that's a no-no, right? And so because of that, we created something called Christian techno. Any of you fans of that? Okay. Well, Christian techno, if you know what techno is or electronic or club music, it's just beats that's been produced by some sort of a synthesizer or a computer. And it's just it's just beats that you could dance to. But because they didn't know how to deal with the secular and sacred, they somehow called it Christian techno. And so it's boom, 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 and all of a sudden a random Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And it's one of those things that you listen to and you think, gosh, is that really Christian music? But I think once we sanctify the medium, then we don't have to deal with the sin. And it makes us feel a little better about ourselves. Because we somehow randomly throw out Jesus in there, that it somehow makes it better. And this morning, I want us to delve into the Word of God and say, how do we develop a healthy relationship with the world that lives in these dichotomies, in these polar opposites of secular and sacred, and if there is any sort of dichotomy there to be had? I don't know about a lot of you guys, but I've been racking my mind how to explain this. And for, I think, a large number of you, this will make sense. But I think the experience is very much like that of an immigrant experience. For those of you here that have immigrated to this country, it's a weird sort of state to be because you're in this not in your former state because you've moved out there or in your former country, but now you're in this new place. And there's a sense of longing for the past, but recognizing the difficulty of the past, and you're here in this present state, but you know where you want to go. You ask any immigrant about their story, and they'll tell you the difficulties of their past life and what that country was, that they immigrated here to seek better opportunity. And in the present, perhaps some of them were doctors and lawyers or professionals in their native country, but they come over here, and they take these menial tasks. And there's always a clear sense of where my future is. I know what all of your future ambitions and desires are because I work with a lot of your children. Be a doctor, be a lawyer, be a professional, be this and that. And there's a longing, a passing on of the story that when I was in my country, I didn't have these opportunities. We came over here so that you could have the greatest opportunity possible. Some of you aren't immigrants, and that's fine, but I think we could still relate to this in some way, shape, or form. And as Christians, we are all in this immigrant state, are we not? That as we come to know the Lord, that prior to that, we have a past, but now we're in the present, but we're longing for something more, that we're longing for heaven. And the question is, how do we live here in the present, here and now? And that's really where I want us to explore this morning as we approach the Word of God. For this morning, I had picked the Ten Commandments as a way for us to really understand and help us to navigate through developing a healthy relationship with the world. And so if you would all please turn with me to your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. Again, that's Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible in the Old Testament. And it's chapter 20, which will be defined by the big number, and we'll read from verses 1 through 17. Again, if you don't have your Bibles, I highly encourage you guys to please bring your Bible, mark it up, interact with it, have it really be an organic book where you're delving deeply every day, for this is our spiritual food. Assuming you've all found it, please allow me to read you the Word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image of or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your maidservant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. If you'd allow me to just lift up a quick word of prayer as we delve into the Word. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for this day. God, we thank you that you provided us a place like Woodbridge Community Church, Lord, that we could come in your awesome presence, Lord, that we are no longer divided because of your Son, Jesus Christ, but Lord, that we could come in this place, be convicted of how we fall short of the glory, but be reminded of the glory of the cross and how our hope, our strength, our all being is in that. Lord God, I do ask that as I stand before you, Lord God, that you would hide me, Lord, that you would hide me and my shortcomings, but Lord, that it would be your word that is spoken this morning. Lord, may you speak with authority. May your Spirit grip our hearts, that it would convict us to change in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray this for myself as well as all the other pastors and preachers who are preaching from pulpit hither and yon, that your name may be known today, that the world would repent and come to a deep and loving relationship with you. God, to this end, may you be glorified. Open up our ears and our hearts, and God, you do mighty works this day. In Christ's name we pray. You know, I think a lot of times when we try to live in this world, we think, how do we live in it? And oftentimes we turn to the Ten Commandments as finding a way to live in this world. And for us, it's all about the do's and don'ts. We think if we just keep these Ten Commandments, then we will be okay. We find this story in Matthew 19 when we find of this young rich ruler who says, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus throws it back at him and says, you shall not murder, kill, and all these things. And he throws the Ten Commandments back at him. And at the heart of it, what this rich young ruler missed was what the Ten Commandments was all about. That it wasn't about the do's, but it was at the heart of what these commandments were that really brought out what the gospel is all about. And this morning, I want us to look at this in terms of how do we interact with a world that sometimes we think is so fallen and depraved, and it all boils down to relationships, because God himself and his being is a God of relationship, is he not? For Genesis 1, 2, and 3 speaks of himself, for he says, let us make man in our image, that he exists before the world came about, that relationship is who he is, in the triune being of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so relationship is at the heart of it. And as we approach the word this morning, I want us to begin to keep this idea of relationship in mind when we're thinking about the Ten Commandments. When we engage the world to have a healthy relationship, it's not necessarily we need to go feed the poor. It's not necessarily that we need to go and protest or do any of these things. But there's a more fundamental approach and foundation there that we need to engage, which is the restoration of relationships. And I think once we approach it that way, then things will drastically change. In the Ten Commandments, what we find are there are four things that I want us to look at today. One is think of it not in terms of what does it tell me about what I should do? Because I think too often we read the Ten Commandments as simply a list of things to do and not to do. And that dominates our view of who Jesus is, that we just think he's a lawgiver, that he's this tyrant that tells us what to do. What if we read it from the context of a relationship and Jesus and God describing who he is? Second is the state of creation. Third is what sin looks like when it entered creation. And four, what restoration looks like. Man, I hope you guys are hungry because y'all are going to get a buffet this morning. When we approach it as who this is in terms of God, I want us to begin when it says in verse 2, it says, "For I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, brought you out of slavery." That's such a powerful statement, and that statement alone I could preach on for a whole year. And the power of that statement is this. Do you not realize what Egypt was associated with? Egypt equated death. That in Egypt, that they were treated less than slaves. As one of my majors in college was African American Studies, and for a number of years I've worked in that community, imagine that during slavery that we were considered less than slaves but mere property, that they could do with them whatever they please. And that's the state that so many of these people found in. And therefore, as they were brought out of Egypt, that they were given life, that they were given freedom in Jesus Christ. That God had brought them out to save them and not to harm them or hurt them. That's good. And that's going to be the hook upon which we're going to look at the Ten Commandments. He brings the slaves out to save them and to bring good upon their lives, to bless them, and to really draw them back in a relationship with him. And that blessing wasn't necessarily in terms of monetary gifts. It wasn't in terms of profession. It wasn't in terms of children or any of these things. But that their relationship with God was once restored. When we ask the question, who is God as found in the Ten Commandments? And what is the meaning upon which the world was created? This is really where it gets good. Where it says that the first commandment is that thou shalt have no other gods before me. It wasn't God recognizing that there were other gods. But it was God recognizing that I am the only God, that I was. For he says, for I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. When Moses says, who are you? And who shall I say sent me? He says, say, I am who I am. God is defining who he is by saying, I am the only God. And therefore, since I'm the only God, I'm the only one worthy of being worshipped. As we look at this in terms of creation, creation came about because this God was there, that he wasn't created, but God was always in existence. The second commandment that we find, he says, is that thou shalt not have, in verse 4, it says, you shall not make yourself a carved image. And I think a lot of times in the West, we think of it merely in terms of shrines, that you can't have these trinkets, you can't have these idols in your home and statues. But why would God say that? Oh, I'm getting so excited. You know why? For you to make a carved image, what do you need to do? You need to use what to make that image? You need to use wood or stone or something that was created. And God is saying, you can't use my creation to describe me. I am far greater than that. You can't contain me to the wood I made or the stone that I created. And you can't begin to imagine who I am and the enormity of who I am unless I tell you who I am. Man, if you are not excited by that, I don't know what's going to excite you. That should blow your mind. thou shalt not make an image for yourself, because nothing on this world compares. A diamond ring, a girl's best friend? Dude, a diamond ring is just a coal that's been sat there and like pressed upon too long. If that's the case, man, one day I'm going to be a diamond too, having three older sisters, right? And a mom and four moms pressed upon me. But the idea here is this, that we can't take any of creation to describe who God is, that God is far too great for that. In terms of creation itself, nothing in creation compares to who God is. And that's why God desires for us not to have an idol of who himself, because it's us thinking out of our own mind, or the pictures, or during the Reformation, you saw a number of these things. You cannot take and distill God into your idea of who he is, because he's far greater than that. I hope I've whet your appetite. That's just an appetizer right there. That's a free bread right there. The third commandment is that thou shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And why is that important for us? Because God, in his name, brings about salvation to us. That in his name, in his being, is our hope and truth. Scripture says of Jesus Christ himself, for he comes and he says, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. That God said, you can't use my name in any other way than what is attributed to me. And the power of him saying who he is, that breath that he has, again, bring us back to Genesis 1, right? The power of his name and his being, he says, and God says, let there be. And creation comes to be. And he saw that it was good. Everything about God and his name and his being is good. Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ will be saved. The mere utterance of his name. And yet, we hit our finger and we say, Jesus Christ. We use that name in such a way that has nothing to do with who God is in his being. And that's why God calls us to be in that way, to not use it for his name and his being. There's truth and there's power behind it. Number four, that thou shalt keep the Lord's day holy. We're reminded that God is a God who created all of creation. That we're reminded that God is a God who made everything in this world, that there's nothing in this world that goes without God having created it in some way, shape, or form. And after all of his creation, he sees that it is good. And after his perfect creation, he rests, acknowledging, sitting back, and reveling in the beauty of creation. For God is an artist. For God is a God who's delighted to create this, that he doesn't need anyone else or anything else, and yet he creates human beings to enjoy in the creation that he made. And he creates these moments because it's a glimpse of who he is in his being for us to congregate and worship. The world may sing, but only believers of Jesus Christ could really praise. The world can create a community, but only Christians can commune in this way because we have the Holy Spirit binding us together. That whatever shortcomings that we have, whatever arguments that we have, when we look to Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross, it makes us say, I am not entitled to any hurt. I'm not entitled to any anger. I'm not entitled to anything in my life because Jesus Christ has bore more to show us how we are to live a life that is honoring to God. Number five, you shall honor your mother and father. This notion of family was created by God. That God often describes himself as God the Father, and he is delighted. As families, do you know why you get married? Do you know why you have kids? I don't know how many of you have ever thought of that question. Why do we have kids? Maybe some of you with high school and junior highers probably are asking that question. Why do we have kids? It wasn't by mistake. The awesome honor of raising a child in a way to worship and honor God, that would be passed on from generation to generation. And how awesome is that? That God gives us a privilege. Not only that God gives us a glimpse to show us the heart of a father. that families were an institution set up by God, not of this world. As we look, so the first four is about our relationship with God. And perhaps some of you have known that, right? If you've been in church long enough, you know that the first four is about your vertical relationship, and then 5 through 10 is about your horizontal relationship, right? And at this point, this is when we say, oh yeah, I haven't murdered, I haven't committed adultery, I haven't done this and that. Mm-mm. 5 through 10 is still about God, because everything in Scripture is about God first, and then the application of it. You're saying, what do you mean? 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 says, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, and thou shalt not covet. How do we see God in that? You know how you see God in that? God himself is one who doesn't murder. God himself is one who doesn't commit adultery. God himself is one who doesn't steal. God himself is one who does not lie, and God himself is one who does not covet. And that, for so many of you, is going to be a far greater encouragement than some praise song or some whatever it may be. You know why? The fact that God does not murder. How amazing is that? He's got all the right to kill, and yet he doesn't. And this one, I think, will hit us especially hard because we're an adulterous generation, including myself. Thou shalt not commit adultery. God is saying, I'm a God who doesn't commit adultery. I will never cheat on you. And that's why in the book, in the Old Testament, it talks so much about God being his relationship with the Israelite with that of a prostitute, does he not? That though we may prostitute ourselves and go after the things of this world, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That I will never commit adultery against you. For my commitment to you is everlasting. For I have this love for you. It's not just for us to not do, but God says, this is who I am, the nature of my being. I cannot commit adultery against you, and I will not. That God will never steal from us. So many of us are so scared to give our tithes and our offering. We go through hardship and we say, oh God, I don't know. I don't know if I could give you that $100 or whatever it may be. God gave you all of that. He's letting you keep 90%. And yet we say, oh, I think by trusting in God, he's going to steal from me. Absolutely not. God overwhelms you that he is a God who won't steal from you. He won't ever lie to you. Thou shalt not lie. He won't lie to you. I think this one will especially ring true when we're going through the difficulties in our lives. We say, God, what are you doing in our lives? Maybe you're in between jobs. Maybe your family or your marriage is struggling. You're thinking, God, where's your faithfulness? Where's the word that you've told us about? And this is the encouragement that God is a God who won't ever lie. And what you can't see now is because we're limited. But God has an amazing and perfect plan for you. That he won't ever covet. You know why? Because God himself is fully satisfied in himself, in his being. He didn't need creation. He didn't need to make any of us, but instead, he made us so that we may delight in who he is and his creation. Oh, that's good. Now, this is where we can look at the application of it and how does this apply in the context of a fallen world. Because now we live in a fallen world, we have moved away from that sin, it does not get progressively worse with time and generation, but sin, from the beginning of time, from the beginning of creation with Adam and Eve, as soon as sin enters the world, it taints everything around it. It doesn't get progressively worse, maybe as some of you older folks here may think. Sin, as soon as it enters, it's like arsenic and it enters water and it poisons it forever. When we look at it from the context of sin, we recognize this, that there's that it impacts everything where we now long for another God. That we don't seek after the holy God, the one true God, but instead we seek after other gods. That we somehow need an idol in our lives. That we somehow need to create a sense of name that's greater than that of God himself. that Sundays become not about worship or about anything else, but it becomes about football. And not that there's anything wrong in football in itself, but it's about me, me, me. And all of creation is impacted by sin in this way. That we live in a world that there's so much murder, that there's so much lying, there's so much adultery, there's so much covetousness, there's so much all of these things. And God says, that is not the creation that I created to be. But when Jesus Christ entered the picture, he changed all of that. He changed all of it and restored it back. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. When Jesus Christ came, he showed himself that God. It's again the Garden of Eden imagery that now people were connected back to him, that there's no longer that divide, that thou shalt not make an image of me because that image came in the form of man. John 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. That you could see him and touch him. That God himself would come in that way, that we would see him. That power was brought, restored back to his name. That the Sabbath became a celebration where broken people like all of us here flock, not because we're perfect. As I said, if you're perfect, you need to leave because this ain't a place for you. But if you're broken, if you're in need of something greater, then this is home for you and everything else. Maybe some of you here are still saying, well, okay, that's fine, and well, that vertical relationship is there, but the horizontal, I'm good. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't committed adultery, this and that. I think a lot of us have. How do we murder each other's dreams and hopes? You put people down. We don't encourage people enough. God gave us the ability to speak words, and are you speaking words? Every Sunday, we see the encouragement cards that are there. I could count the number of cards that get filled up. Are we building people up? Because the world is constantly trying to kill us, saying, oh, you need to buy this beauty product, Maybelline. Oh, maybe she's born with it. Oh, she's beautiful. Nah, it's Maybelline. That's crazy. It's saying, women, you aren't attractive, but you have to have Maybelline and put that face on so you look good. Adultery, for all of my students here and for others of you as well, you think, well, I'm not married. How can I have, I can't commit adultery. Sure you can. God has all of us here to be with a man and woman later, and that's something special. And yet, when we give that away, when we go around sleeping with so-and-so, we are committing adultery against another person. For all of Scripture could be summed up in saying, love God and love others. And when we don't, when we think only about ourselves and our fleshly desires at that moment, we're taking away from someone else that God had planned for this person to be with. And shame on us. We covet, we steal, we lie. And all of us here fall short of the glory of God. And thank Jesus that he came so that we may be restored in this way, to know what is right and wrong, to say, this is how we're to live. And when Jesus Christ lived and died on the cross, that's exactly what he did. That Ten Commandments was fulfilled by him in the being of who he is. You know, last Sunday I had a chance to say goodbye to my sister, and she works in this, and it's a pretty dangerous place. And she said in all the years that she's been there that she's seen so much atrocity, and she's seen so much just institutionalized sin and wrong there. And yet she says this. She says she was reminded of that hymn, and that's why I asked the praise team today to sing it, which is this. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems often so strong, God is a ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is king. Let the heaven ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. She said when she was in that place, she hung to that hymn. And it was a constant reminder as she saw the oppression that was there in that country. She said, this is a reminder that though I see so much wrong here, that God is far more sovereign than we could ever begin to imagine. If you want to begin to develop a healthy relationship, let's get right with the Lord, that our vertical relationship will impact our horizontal relationship, and in that we will restore it back to the creation in which God had meant for it to be, that his name may be known when we acknowledge that sin is sin, so that we could give glory and honor to God. I read this story of a chaplain in the Kansas House of Representatives. Perhaps some of you have heard this. His name is Pastor Joe Wright. On January of 23rd, 1996, he opened up the session by praying this prayer. Heavenly Father, we've come before you today to ask for your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, "Woe to those who call evil good," but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and called it lottery. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We have polluted the airwave with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefather and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. How many of us are described in that little prayer? If you want to have a healthy relationship, develop a healthy relationship with the world, this is God's world. I think we've been so hands-off in fear of engaging it, and God is calling us back. Engage the world. Live. Take ownership of what is yours, for you are the heirs, for you are the sons and daughters of the living King, and this is your inheritance. Be who you are meant to be, starting here in this church and beyond to Irvine, United States, and the world. May the Spirit of God move in your heart that you would know, that you would live a life that's missional, that you don't live for the here and now, but you live for what God has called you to live for. You know, last week after I said about mixing, so many of you came up, and Doreen here, I don't know if she's here, she came up to me and she said, "Oh, hey, thanks for your message and the challenge, and you know, the problem is us older white folks." I said, absolutely not. It's got to go both ways. No one is free from the guilt and from the flaws of that. And some of you here may say, "Well, we're inviting. Our homes are always open. We say, come, you could come over anytime." That's not inviting. What if Jesus did that to us? For us to be inviting, we go and we say, "We're going to be with you. We're going to be amongst your midst." And that's what it means to create this environment. Church, can we be a church that has healthy families? Can we be a church that has a healthy relationship in the context of our church? Can we be a church that has a healthy relationship with the world around us? For that is what God desires. And I hope to that end, the Spirit of God would tremendously convict your heart this day. I've challenged all the students here. This year, they're praying for three of their friends that they may come to know the Lord. What are you praying for? A bigger house? A promotion? Let's bring God back into our lives. If we dare call ourselves Christians, let's live by the word of God that we may have a healthy relationship in all these ways. If not, don't dishonor the name of God. Let's end with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much, Lord, that your word speaks so powerfully to us, that, Lord, even in your commandments and your laws, that you convey who you are instead of merely telling us what to do. God, we pray that your words this morning may have been convicting and challenging, but also encouraging, knowing that you've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to do just that. Lord, be glorified, be honored this day. We thank you, and in Christ's name we pray.
Like to call the ushers for our offering. Pastor Danny ask us to sing this song? Only you. My hope in this world, I'm trading.